Scripture celebrates Job for his patience. But congregation, who is more patient than Job? It's the God of Job. How long do you bear with a piece of dust in your eye? How long do you and I live with a thorn in the very middle of our thumb? Or in the ball of your foot? How long will you walk with a little stone in your shoe? Well, you know the answers. You and I are nothing else but the most irritating piece of dust in the eye of the Almighty. Sickening must be the sight of us. Annoying, grieving, dishonoring to no end. If you know anything of yourself, you know you are not what you look like on the outside. And if you know anything of grace, we loathe ourselves. And we see not as much as God sees. Congregation, there is only one being that can be as patient with us. And what a being that must be, that this God of heaven can endure so long the provocation that we as mankind do to him. And one of the least recognized glories of God is his patience. Or aptly described, his long suffering. And this evening, I want to take you back to the series on the attributes of God. I didn't finish that. Much came in between. But today I intend to pick it up again with the Lord's help. To be ignorant of God's greatness is fatal. Yeah, I'd like you to think about that statement. To be ignorant of God and of his greatness is fatal. It makes you fearful. For there's a lot of powers out there I can't handle. I'm afraid of Dorian, of a hurricane that size. I'm afraid of lots of things. But with God on your side, you're always in the majority. And you're always in the eye of the storm. See, not knowing God and not having a relationship with God is fatal. It makes us also arrogant. We think ourselves so good and so beautiful and so desirable, and we're nothing else to him but unclean. Only when you get to know God will you ever get the right understanding of who you are yourself. The knowledge of misery does not begin with knowing yourself. The knowledge of misery begins with knowing God and seeing his beauty and glory and his amiableness and his loveliness. That alone will cause us to loathe ourselves and see where we are today. And John Calvin and his Institutes therefore begins with the knowledge of God and not with the knowledge of man. To be ignorant of God's greatness makes us not only foolish, but makes us the most foolish daredevils. That's a description of someone who is an utter fool, who dares to do the most dangerous things. We call that man a daredevil. Although devils aren't only people that do crazy things. You know what the greatest daredevil is? It's the person who defies a gracious and a patient God. And therefore the most decent people sitting in churches are the worst daredevils. Is that you? Is that me? We so easily put people in the box of bad. Friends, there is none of us that is to be outside the box bad. When I defy a patient God and long-suffering God, if I would place myself among these people here in Numbers 14, I sit there, I stand there, and you and I live there. When we defy the gracious God and murmur with unbelief, that's why it's so important that we will study God. The more we grapple the grasp, the more we try to grasp the greatness of God, the more we will feel our hands and feet slip of our own ego and sink at Jesus' feet. For no subject humbles us more than the thoughts of God, Spurgeon writes. And how true this is. This ego on which we stand as a pedestal upon ourselves will not go away unless you are facing the immensity, greatness, and beauty of the God that made you, sustains you, and worse, or more beautiful, that endures you. That is the patience of God. And therefore, Winslow correctly states, limiting the Holy One is one of the most God-dishonoring sins chargeable on His believers, on His believing people. Limiting the Holy One. And we do that. God says, you thought I was like unto yourself. That's limiting the Holy One. To measure Him by our own measuring stick. It's limiting Him. It's dishonoring Him. It's grieving Him. Therefore, this evening, I'd like to take you to meditate together on God's patience. And Arthur Pink says rightly, we lose much if we fail to meditate often on God's patience. The subject is too large for one sermon, so tonight we'll make a start on this. The God of patience, I want to consider with you the glory of His patience tonight. And secondly, the revelation of His patience. And then we'll come to the objects of His patience and the worship of His patience. How do we respond to it? Let's consider first the glory of God's patience. What is His patience? It's one of His attributes. One of the glories, one of the virtues, one of the beauties of our Creator. He's patient. And most of us think about patience as Him enduring all the evil. Now that is a true definition of patience. He endures our evil. And not just the evil from those that you know about. No, no. Look at yourself. You and I are evil. He endures that. That murmuring that we read in Numbers 13, does that never come out of your mouth? We complain, it's the sin of the day. Even though we wallow in our wealth. Even though we have everything around us provided, we complain, we murmur, we are unhappy and unsatisfied, just like the Israelites. No difference. And indeed, and God's patience is His enduring of this evil. And in that sense, the Scriptures use a different word, so long-suffering. It's a very poetic word. He suffers long. It's the word forbearance. He forbears. He doesn't take it, get impatient with us. He forbears. Another word that the scripture describes is slow to wrath. How often don't we read that statement in the scriptures? He's slow to anger. What is that? That's patience. That's a revelation of his patience, that he doesn't rise up in anger like we so quickly run off the handle. The littlest thing. God is not like that. He's slow to anger. Not easily provoked is another statement in the scripture describing God's patience. And one more in Psalm 50, keeping silent. When he hears and sees all the things going on, he doesn't roar into the conversation. Keep silent. Patient. When Jesus heard all that unholy squabble around the Holy Supper table, I am not washing the feet of you, and I am not washing the feet of you, and I am not washing the feet of you. He keeps silence. That's patience. He didn't jump up and say, you lousy bunch of disciples, you get all on your feet and wash each other's disciples. None of that. Patience. He gets up. He washes the disciples. Keeping silence. Congregation, this is an attribute we are to adore. We are to worship together. In this beauty of God's patience. And if you take a long and a deep look at each day in your life, can you not see how it shines with God's patience? Can you not see how every moment is a moment in which God keeps silence, forbears, slow to anger, stands back, holds back, patient. He guides and leads us. And therefore, as I said earlier to you, the problem of pleasure and the problem of a good day and the problem of the good day and the pleasurable things and the healthy day and the healthy body is a far greater problem to solve than the bad days and the sick days and the hurricane days and the shooting days. For that we don't have that more has all to do with God's patience. There's more to God's patience than just enduring the human race with all its evil. God's patience is one of the greatest displays of His majesty. I'll come back to this statement. Creating millions of worlds out of nothing is, compared to His patience, nothing. Now, that's a statement that I have to support for a moment. God's patience, as Winslow rightly says, is His power over Himself. It is the majesty of divine self-control. We all know the statement of Proverbs somewhere. Proverbs 16. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. I could expand that today. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that creates a universe. That's the patience of God. Now, I want to support that from the scriptures, that this is not just a random thought. This is a biblical revelation of Himself. But before we do that, let's together sing. and consider therein the glory of God as revealed in these verses. 4:20, verse 5 and 6, let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep in bounties freely given. And what follows? for great and terrible. That word better be understood as awesome. That's what it means. Great and awesome art thou out of thy holy temple. God is patient. And his patience is the power of his majesty he has over himself. We all know the scenes. The kids are terrible around the table, arguing, fighting, complaining about the food, kicking each other, making a fuss. What happens to us fathers and mothers? We lose our patience. We lose our self-control, and up goes the voice and other things. You see this example of patience. God sees us squabbling, grabbing. Comes our lives to daily steep places, all the beauties of life around us all day long. And what do? We grab and we complain and we throw away and we don't even appreciate it, don't thank him for it. And what does he do? He loads our plates again. And he holds his protecting hands again around us as we travel over a dangerous road. And he again gives us health so we can go to work and make our income. Why doesn't he burst out in anger? Why didn't he just say, this is enough? Why didn't he just shove us off the earth? Because he has a majesty over himself, called patience. You see the example of that in Numbers 14? There is one of the first biblical supports for the definition of God's patience as his power over himself. We have read it. The scene is horrible. They're ready to stone the two scribes, two spies who are speaking well of God and well of the land. They're ready to stone those men. Shut your mouth. Don't speak a word again. That's what they're saying to them. Joshua and Caleb are the gospel preachers. The other 10 are the false preachers. Give us the false preachers and you close your mouth, Joshua and Caleb. Let's stone them. You can just imagine. As God sees this scene and he hears this complaint, would to God we died in Egypt. Would to God we stayed there. Why in the world did he bring us here? To die in this wilderness. And God is done. He says in verse 11 to Moses, Moses, how long will these people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? You know, God is saying that sometimes also about you, maybe. How long will it be before they believe me? He says, that's it, Moses. I'll smite them with the pestilence. I'll disinherit them. But done with them, I'll make of thee a greater nation. And Moses says in the next verse, great Lord, I like that idea. Let's go ahead with that. I'm sick of these people too. They have been giving me nothing else but trouble to sin. The moment I walk back into Egypt, I'm done as well. No, friends, that's not what Moses said. Moses went on his knees. And that you see the godliness of Moses. There is hardly a man like Moses in the Bible. Doesn't it say somewhere? There is none meeker than Moses. What does that mean, meekness? That's patience. That is the willingness to endure wrong without striking back. And Moses goes on his knees. You see that? He has a sublime argument to make with God. He says, Lord, if thou do that, thou'll be the loser, not them. What an holy argument. They're going to hear about it in Egypt and they're going to laugh about thee. Yeah, that God, he could take him out of Egypt, but that's it. He couldn't get him any farther in the wilderness. What a failure of a God that is. See, Moses is concerned about the Lord's honor. What a beautiful prayer that man had. And then he comes to the heart of the prayer, verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. What power? What power? According as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is patient, long-suffering. That's the power Moses is asking for God to display. What do you think, children, if God would take all the Israelites in his hand and he would drop them right in the Mediterranean Sea to let them sink like a stone? Oh, that's powerful. That would be. I agree. But what's more powerful? When he would forgive them. When he would bear with them more. That's more powerful. You see that? That's the majesty of God's patience. That's the glory of his self-restraint. If you're in your Bible, turn to the book of Nahum. Right after Hosea. If you can't find it, just listen. This is the burden of Nineveh. This is about 90 years after God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And they repented, but not really. And so Nahum has to write again, and this is the burden of Nineveh. God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. That means he will execute justice. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves his wrath for his enemies. And then he says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. There you again have that statement. The Lord is great in power, slow to anger. And he is able to control this anger. For so long he endured this Nineveh for 90 more years. And it is the most ungodly city. Though there was a little reprieve in Nineveh, Jonah's days. God is great in power. If you turn one more place to Romans chapter 9. Verse 22 and 23. Very one more statement about God's patience. And what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Now what is that power? We connect that word power to his wrath. But that's incorrect, friends. Let's read it again. What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? This great display of his power is the patient forbearing with the vessels of wrath. How long God bears with the indignity and the insult and the disdain. Charnock, one of the Puritans writing on God's long suffering, said, had God immediately broken in pieces these offending vessels, his power had not so gloriously appeared as it had done in tolerating so long. Indeed, when someone endures this taunt, disdain, disbelief, dishonor for such a long time and doesn't break forth in anger, he is a great man. He is a majestic man. And so God's glory, when he with so long suffering patience endures the vessels of wrath. There is only one time God can display the glory of His patience that's on this earth. He doesn't need patience in heaven to the angels. He doesn't need patience to the saints in glory. He doesn't need to endure the new creation He will make. But He must endure this one. And for all those thousands of years, God is saying indeed, letting this earth be as it is to show us the glory He has in His power over Himself. I agree with our Puritan forefather when he writes, God's power is seen more in His patience on earth than in His eternal wrath in hell. Ponder about that for a moment. God's glory of patience is more majestic than the glory of His wrath that He displays for all eternity in hell. And as Charnock writes, the power of God is more manifested in His patience to a multitude of sinners that provoke Him day by day than He could show in creating a million worlds out of nothing. For in creating out of nothing, He has power over things. But in patient enduring the evil of the evil, He has power over Himself. And that's the glory that we see today. Beautiful day. Beautiful, peaceful, wonderful day. Did you read it? All over the heavens, I am long suffering with you and me. With this earth and this little tiny planet that is there suspended somewhere in this endless universe. And what a pain it must be, humanly speaking, obviously, when we think about that. And I'll draw your thoughts to yourself for a moment. God listens to every thought that passes through your mind. An average of 70,000 a day that go through our human minds. Every thought He reads, He listens. Do not forget that God is in every conversation you have. God knows and weighs every motive by which I do something. And let's not think that there's any sin that is minor. Every sin is major because it is committed against an awesome God. Every sin is an attack on His person. It's a disowning of His honor. There's nothing small about sin. And if you don't see that tonight, take this home tonight. Lord, show me the exceeding sinfulness of my sin. I know you see your sin. I know you fail. You know you can see the things you've done wrong. But many of us never feel the exceeding sinfulness of it. And tremble and shake before God's countenance about these sins that we do. Friends, pray for that. Especially in the light of His patience that we see in our life. Every time we ignore His will because it's inconvenient, we slap Him in the face and say, as it were, no, Lord, I can't be bothered with You right now. I want to do my will. No, you never say that. But your actions say that. It's like shoving Him to the side. Don't bother me, God. I have my idea about this thing. Imagine doing that to your father and mother, kids. Shove them in their face and says, get out of my sight, Mom. And don't bother me. I'm doing my own thing. We do that to God. This is the heart of sin. This is the heart of us choosing our own way. And can you see, therefore, that his patience is his excellency, which causes him to sustain all these great injuries without immediately avenging himself? Can you see what I said to you a while ago? And God says, if someone smites you on the right cheek, and dishonorable thing, turn to him the left. Don't right away get out of your boxing gloves and get them back. No, let it happen. Why is that? That's what I do all day. You hit me on the right cheek, I give you the left. I don't insist on my rights. I hold back. I'm slow to anger. I'll take a little offense and I pursue you again with my good love and my abundant mercy and my patience. Isn't he awesome? Isn't he an amazing being? Friends, is it not time for us to fall down tonight and to say, oh God, I can't understand how thou endurest with me so long and still calls me tonight to return to thee with the assurance that I am ready to pardon thee. Isn't that what we sang? Slow to wrath, ready to pardon. This is God. This is the God of long suffering. This is the God of patience. He holds back and instead he pours his blessings day by day. Comes our lives to steep with bounties freely given. Amen. Let's pray.